We all come into this world looking for something. Something that makes us fully alive and free.
Is it found in what we own? In the clothes that we wear, or the cars that we drive, or the house we live in?
Or is it found in what we experience? The entertainment we consume, the vacations we take, the places we visit, or the adventures we have? Is freedom found in having what we desire? The relationship we want, the platform we build, the respect we earn, the inner peace we seek?
Or is freedom found in what we accomplish? The awards we collect, the fame we enjoy, or the things we conquer? You would think after seeking all of this, we would finally feel fulfilled.
But at the end of all that searching, we are left just as empty as before. There has to be more than this.
All right, HGC, so good to see you. Happy New Year! Yeah, you're like, Todd, I'm 4 days in. It's okay, I'm already there. Well, I'm so glad to get to be here with you on this first weekend of a brand new year. Happy 2026 to you. I want to welcome you guys here at the Victorville campus. For those joining us at Apple Valley today, we're glad you're here with us. Those at our Hesperia campus, big welcome to you. And those watching online, we're glad you're here with us today as well. Well, like the video showed, we are going to begin a brand new series in the book of Galatians. If you want to find your way there, we're going to be in Galatians 1. It's where we always start. It's in the New Testament, probably about 7, 8, 9 book in the New Testament. I always remember that. Go eat popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. But if you can't find any of those other books, it is not helpful at all. So my apologies. Well, what we typically do, our culture, have your notes out ready to go. We'll get going in a second. But what we typically do on the first weekend of a new year is we will share some vision. This is what we've been praying about, what we sense, what we believe God is calling us to in a new year. And most years are that way. It felt like 2025, though, God was bringing us stuff along the way during that year that we had not anticipated. And so really what I have for you today is really more of an update of some of the things that God has been doing among us in this last year, and to let you know a little bit how that's going and even how some of them continue to flesh out into 2026. So I'm going to share a little bit more on that front, and then we'll dive into our first message in this new passage. So a couple updates. And one is, when you think about how to gauge or how to sense how God is at work in a particular church, it's super subjective, right? You might have someone who would say, I just don't see it. I'm not around people that seem like they're growing or engaging God in new ways. And then there's others like, oh my gosh, Todd, I would tell you about my growth group, or I'll tell you about my people in my oikos or what God's doing in my life. So that just can be from person to person. So sometimes trying to find things that are a little more objective. What is just something that might demonstrate either what God is or isn't doing among us? And one of those things is baptisms. Because they either happen or they don't. They're pretty objective. And baptism is this great thing that is a public demonstration, public proclamation of someone who's put their faith in Christ and doesn't want to keep that to themselves. And so what I did was we went back and I wanted to show you our baptism numbers from the last 3 years. They're up on the screen there and you can take a look. So 2023, across all three of our campuses, 165 people were baptized. That's awesome. 2024, it went up by 100 to 264. And then in 2025, we baptized 398 people. Yay, God. Man, so great. There's so much to be thankful for. And I heard that number and I just thought, man, that's just such an exponential growth over the last couple of years. It made me wonder, what does that look like against other years of High Desert Church? So our administrative assistant, Tammy Daly, who oversees our baptism process, I said, I don't want you to spend a ton of time, but would you go back and see if we have any records that kind of show our annual baptisms? And just for comparison, I'd love to know. And so it didn't take her very long. She went all the way back to 1995. Now we began in 1960, so I was about 35 years into our story. But as she did that, like our baptisms for reference in 1995 were 51, and that's great. And then as I went and looked through all the numbers from 1995 to now, and looking over those, realizing the closest year that got to 2025 was 41 less than what we have. So that means that 2025 was the year we baptized more people in 1 year than ever in our 65 years of story. That's awesome. That's so great to see what God is up to. And so that's a great thing to be able to kind of go, yeah, that's objective. Like that's a good thing to look at. And then a couple other updates, a thing that we had never, when I was sharing with you this time last year, we had no idea that God was going to give us an opportunity to purchase a permanent campus for our Apple Valley folks. And that came throughout the course of 2025. We made that decision. We voted on it in October, instantly began a financial campaign towards the purchase and the renovations of that project. Well, so far, we're 3 months into the campaign, October, November, December. Well, I guess now in January, so 4 months in. And as we look at that, you've already given $435,000 towards a $2 million goal. That's so great. And what we decided, we wanted to celebrate every 200,000 because that's 10% of the way. So we are more than 20% on the way. And our goal is to raise $2 million by October of 26. That's a 12-month period of time. And to be able to be into that campus and ready to go with no debt. So we are on track to get there. And just want to thank you for your generosity. I know for our Apple Valley folks, that is so exciting. And that day of setting up and tearing down every week is coming to an end shortly. So our expectation for sure is to be in the new campus in this new year. Our comm team is doing a great job, literally multiple times a week, keeping you up to date on how the renovation work is going and just making sure that we're kept aware. So just be praying for that ongoing, but thank you for your generosity towards that project. And then the final update I wanted to give you is literally a year later, this weekend last year, I shared this graph with you that demonstrated this chiastic thing that's very unusual for churches. You'll notice the pink line demonstrates an increase in attendance. That's not necessarily unusual, but the yellow line demonstrates a decrease in giving to our general fund. And so we have this thing going in two different directions. Usually in church world, they'll track each other. So as attendance goes, so goes giving. If that goes up, it goes down, they go together. This was very different and it was hard to make sense of. So what I shared with you a year ago, I shared that with you and I said as a result, because we're so committed to biblical stewardship, we ask you to do that in your families. So we as a church family need to be committed to the same. So we just knew we needed to make even deeper cuts into our spending in order to get our spending down to where our giving's at. Well, that being said, I shared that a year ago. Now we are a year later. Look at what our giving was over 2025. Man, so good. So that number went from 7.8 to 8.4, a $600,000 growth. And within that, knowing those were the projections where we were going, our administrative team and the rest of our staff put together a budget for 2026 that's commensurate with our giving from last year. So meaning we have an $8.4 million budget for 2026, which is based on what we gave in 2025, came down from a $9 million budget because, again, we just want to work within the resources that God's providing. But I want to thank you for your generosity and giving towards those things. It just continues to empower and enable us to do ministry here in the Valley and all around the world. And I want to be clear on this as well. We don't share these updates and stats and whatnot to pat ourselves on the back. God gets all the credit, and it is worth celebrating and worth pausing to remind ourselves of what he's doing within us. So can we do a yay God together? 1, 2, 3. Yay God. Apple Valley, do it with me. Yay God. Hesperia, yay God. And back again to Victorville, yay God. Man, we're just so grateful. So I just wanted to give you that. We're excited about what God is doing among us. Look forward to new and more things in 2026 and excited to be in this season together with you. Well, let's begin. We're going to begin this Galatians series in a little bit of an odd way. I'm going to mention the name Jim Jones. If you are 60 and older, it takes you back to the late 70s, and that name is synonymous with a cult leader and also synonymous with a place called Jonestown in South America. And I want to read this stat to make sure I get it right, but this is what it says. Before 9/11, in the late 70s, before 9/11, Jonestown, the mass suicide that happened there, was the largest single incident of intentional civilian death in American history. 900 people killed themselves, a third of those were children. When you think about Jim Jones, there's a lot of things that come to mind that are just very difficult to even understand, very difficult to even make any kind of sense out of. And it was a real, just incredible, difficult time for our nation to think that a cult leader would have this kind of power and gravitas. But why am I telling you about Jim Jones related to a study in Galatians? And I tell you that because of this. Jim Jones was a Methodist youth pastor in Indiana when he started in ministry. Methodists are a mainline evangelical denomination, Indiana, right in the heart, the breadbasket of our country. Jim Jones started out like many in ministry do. And the thing I want to draw your attention to a guy who ultimately would completely reject Scripture, to a guy who would make divine claims about himself, to a guy who moved 1,000 of his people from San Francisco down to South America, created this communal system with barbed wire and armed guards. How did we get from Methodist youth pastor in Indiana to this guy? And I think if you would have been a part of his ministry, it would have been just one degree at a time. I wonder what it would have been like to hear him preach, and I'm confident that he was at least around very gospel-centered things. And to hear him preach and walk away and just go, man, as I listened, there was just something that was off. Not the whole thing, not every part, but something was off enough. And then I'd hear him a month later and it'd be off again. And just these small degrees of change, moving away from the truth of God's word to something that was so absolutely destructive and heretical. That's how you get there. His influence ultimately over 900 people who were convinced to drink the Kool-Aid. Which is, by the way, where this phrase comes from, was Jonestown. That's how they committed suicide together. The Apostle Paul, 2,000 years earlier, he wrote to a group of churches in Galatia and he told them, if you get off center, if you misalign with the truth of the gospel, great destruction. What might be far beyond a cult actually skewing your eternal salvation will come if you let go of the most basic aspect of your redemption. Do not get the gospel wrong. Do not lose the plot. And so we did a series in the month of November, simply stated, this is the gospel. And for 4 weeks, we looked into these aspects of making sure we understand what is the purity, what is the primacy of what the gospel is, so that now as we go into the book of Galatians, and as we're going to see, that is the issue. Other things are periphery, but if you get the gospel wrong, you get it all wrong. We did that to build a foundation, so now when we dive in, we'll have a little bit of understanding. Why is Paul so concerned? Right out of the gate today, in these first 10 verses, you're already going to hear an air of correction that is completely unique from any other letter he writes to any other church. So note, this is why this is so important, because the stakes are so high. So if you have your notes, let's dive in. Number one, the gospel is God's good news proclaimed by people he's commissioned to share it. The gospel is God's good news proclaimed by people he's commissioned to share it. We're going to begin at the beginning, 1:1 in Galatians. It says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brothers and sisters with me, that's him saying, here's who's writing the letter, now the audience, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You're going to note, by the way, in this series, something behind me on the back wall. We have the whole text of today's passage on that wall, and we're going to highlight different elements to help you engage both in your own Bible as you're following along, but then as you see different things that are noted. So just kind of look for that throughout our time together today. And this is how I want to begin. I want to help you become very familiar with this book. And I want to give you three ways that we're putting to you to go, this would be helpful. Number one, I want to invite you to read through the book of Galatians with us every week. We're going to be in this study for 13 weeks. Galatians is 6 chapters long, meaning if you read a chapter a day, you get a day off every week. And by the time we're done, you'll read it 13 times. I guarantee you that's going to help you in this series, because as you read the book, you're going to walk away from something in chapter 2 going, man, what is that about? And anticipate when that message is going to come. You're going to read about things in chapter 5 that you're just so elated, and you're like, I cannot wait till we get to this part of the book, because I want to hear our pastors teach on this and help me understand it even more. So become familiar with the book of Galatians. Read it with us weekly, one chapter a day, for our duration of our series, and you'll be really very dialed in. The other way we want to help you is this, is that we send out a devotional text every Monday morning. And in that, it has questions, prompts, a prayer prompt for each of the 5 days of the week. And so within that, we're going to embed something tomorrow. We love our friends at the Bible Project. They do an overview of every book of the Bible, 66 different overviews of each book, just to go, here's the basic idea of what this book is about. We're going to link that Bible Project video to this devotions tomorrow, so that when you get that, I would just encourage you, it's like 7 minutes long, watch that, and then again, get a good overview of what this whole book is about, so you'll be looking for it as you read and then as you join us on the weekend. And to that, some of you would say, Todd, I'd love that, but I don't get that text. All you need to do, text the word Bible to 64567. You can do it right now. Text the word Bible to 64567. And what will come back to you Monday morning is that link, along with the link to the Bible Project video and then some other devotional thoughts for the week. So encourage you to do that with us. And then finally, would you do this? Take out your phone. Like legit, take out your phone. It's usually not a thing in church. We say, hey, get it out. We sometimes might say, put it away. But get out your phone. I want you to text the word more to 64567. Text the word more to 64567. What's going to come back is a link, and that link is a 3-question survey. I did it this morning. It literally might have taken me a minute. But in that link, as I took that, here's the questions we're asking. We're wanting to help you, orient you at the very beginning. What is the book of Galatians going to teach you? What's it going after? And it's going to ask you a sequence of just 3 questions. Rate yourself 1 to 10. It's going to tell you what 1 recognizes and what 10 stands for. Just rate yourself. We're not keeping tabs of this personally, so we're not checking what you're saying. We're going to put all these numbers together across the board for our whole church and say, this is how our church responded to these questions. When you do a question, don't hit the word okay at the bottom, just the next question will come up, and then finally submit. It's 3 questions, but then this is what we're going to do. We're going to take note at the beginning of the series. Here's where we're at related to our actual application of the gospel. And then what we're going to do is we're going to finish our series. Once in a while, we'll do what we call a series response service. And at that series response service, we're going to have people, again, take that same survey that they took at the beginning and kind of compare, again, categorically, church-wide, what are our attitudes and perspectives at the end of the series versus where we began. So we'd love to do that just to get some bookends on the series and help us understand a little bit where you're at and what the things are that you'll grow in over the course of that time. So if you'd take that with us, we'd appreciate it. So let's do this. Let's get back to these first 5 verses. Here's what we're looking for. This is a very typical thing that the Apostle Paul will do, is he will give a greeting, he will identify himself, and he'll identify who the letter's written to. That's not unique. You would do the same thing. There's things in museums now that actually are paper and pen, and people used to write letters, right? There used to be a thing. But nowadays, even as you text or as you email, your identity is already loaded in that person's phone or their computer, and then you begin to address them. Hey, Pete, here we go. So that's all Paul's doing in these first 5 verses, but I'm telling you this, he's dropping some breadcrumbs. even in these first five verses, he's hinting at some things that he's going to make much of over the course of this letter. So number one, it's very common for Paul to identify himself as an apostle called by God at the beginning of one of his letters. That's not unique. But note what he said, an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. That phrase in the middle of having no human origin to his commissioning is never found in any other letter. That makes that not only unique, but again, it's a breadcrumb that we're going to continue to follow as we watch the whole storyline of what the book of Galatians is about. Then secondly, he goes on and he identifies not just himself, but the audience. Who is he writing to? And he noted to the churches in Galatia. Now, when Paul writes to the book of Romans, he says to the church in Rome or to the church at Colossae or to the church in Thessalonica. He said churches because Galatians is different than all the other letters he wrote because it's to a region, not a city. Take a look at the map behind me and you'll note this is the southern central part of modern day Turkey today that he's writing to, this area of Galatia. Now, we know, as we read, and we'll use Acts 13 and 14 a lot today, we'll know that that's what Paul's first missionary journey. He took Barnabas along with him, and they went to these churches. Look at the next map, and you'll see specifically four cities identified in Acts 13 and 14. Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And they're on that same, in that same bigger box we saw. Now it's a little bit closer, and those are the cities that are noted. This is the region of Galatia, right? It'd be like writing a letter to Southern California, and there'd be all kinds of cities within that, versus writing a letter to the high desert, which for our three campuses would be a little different, more narrow. So as we go through this series, it wouldn't be wrong to go, this is what Paul writes to the church at Pisidian Antioch. This is what Paul writes to the church at Iconium. This is what Paul writes to the church at Lystra or Derbe. These are the four that are all going to receive this letter, and we're going to know four churches that all have the same problem that need to be addressed. So that's significant as well as we dive in. Now, Paul will typically give a greeting and he'll use phrases like, man, grace and peace to you, which he did in what we read. But he added a cornerstone phrase that isn't in other letters that he writes. He said this, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. That's a unique thing that the other letters don't usually have that kind of phrase. And now if you're familiar with language that communicates the gospel, right? The gospel is a singular thing, but has multiple ways you could describe it. What we just read is a great description of the gospel. And so if you're familiar with that kind of language, you'd go, yeah. When you read that, you go, this is the gospel that Jesus died so we could rescue us out of this evil age we live in. And you would just kind of go, and? Like that kind of makes sense. But I'm telling you, Paul drops it in there again as breadcrumbs because that is the whole issue of this book. They had missed the essence of the gospel and they had lost the plot. And Paul begins right out of the gate, let me remind you of what this is all about. Number two in your notes, God's gospel is to be received and believed as it is. God's gospel is to be received and believed as it is, not altered or added to. God's gospel is to be believed and received and believed, I'm sorry, as it is, not altered or added to. We go to verse 6. In chapter 1, he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Verse 7, which is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. man, you guys, right out of the gates, Paul's like, what's happening? What have you done? But before that, let me give you a few overviews from the book that you need to know. The first one we've already talked about. Galatians is written to a region, not a city. So this is important to know. It's a group of churches he's writing to, not just one. But secondly, of all the 13 letters that we have in the New Testament that are part of Scripture, God ordained and inspired, this is the first. Chronologically, Galatians is written first before any of the others. And that's a powerful thing to note as we'll walk through the series. We're going to see that Galatians reads so differently than Romans or Colossians or 1 Corinthians. The theology is not changing, but the method changes a ton. So that's important to note. And then thirdly, Paul, this is what's going on. It's his most corrective letter by far and follows Jesus's posture towards Jewish religious leaders that he faced. It's Paul's most corrective letter by far, and it follows Jesus's posture towards the Jewish religious leaders that he faced. You might remember in our This is the Gospel series in November, I stated that when it came to Jesus's stern words, Jesus's words of correction, Jesus's words even of discipline, they were never aimed at people who were reprobate and who were completely just sinful, immoral people. They were always reserved for religious people. It's Jesus talking to the Pharisees. It's Jesus talking to the scribes and the teachers of the law. These are the ones he rebukes. These are the ones he has sharp words to correct because they're leading his people astray. The same it is with Paul. So as we read the book of Galatians, and it's really the same issue, it's also Jewish people who are these religious leaders coming into these churches that Paul has established that are perverting, that are changing the gospel message. And Paul's going to have the same stern, frustrated, you're wrong, you're doing harm kind of approach that Jesus had to the Pharisees. So as we read the book of Galatians, if you're hearing Jesus talking to the Pharisees, you're on the right page. This is the same concern and the same posture that the Apostle Paul's going to have. So let's go back in verse 6. How does he begin? I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Paul says, I am blown away. I don't have a category in my mind to have expected that what has happened. And what has happened, he says that they have deserted the gospel. In your notes, that Greek word that's translated deserted in our English Bible, it signified to transfer one's allegiance. To transfer one's allegiance. It would be spoken of soldiers who turned sides and went with the enemy or altogether just left their post. It would be spoken of for politicians or philosophers that would radically change their views to another side. And so this word is so significant. Paul says, I'm blown away that you've changed teams. I was with you not long ago. We saw people believing the gospel, churches that were planted, and now I'm receiving reports that you flipped. You're on a different team. Here's the wild thing. As the churches in Galatia are receiving this letter, they don't understand what he's talking about. They don't think they've changed teams at all. They think they're completely consistent with the message that Paul had given them. I mean, maybe made a couple tweaks or edits, but otherwise it's the same thing. So we have this real dissonance. We have this sense of they don't understand that they actually have changed teams. And Paul says, you haven't just made a minor change. You've moved to something that's not even the gospel. It's not even the story. It's not the reality. It's not the redemptive thing that we put our faith in for our own salvation. And here's why he knows it. He knows it from the reports he's giving, but he also knows it because of the gospel that they heard was the gospel he preached. He's the one who shared this great news of Jesus. And what's so great, back to Acts 13 and 14, we have one of his sermons, the one given to Pisidian Antioch, where he shares the gospel. So we can actually know what did this group of people hear. From Acts 13, verse 26, it says this, fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Israel and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days, he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. Everything that Paul has just said, you can find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels attest to this. And then we get to verse 32. We tell you the good news. Literally, we tell you the gospel. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Verse 38, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. This is the good news. Look at the next way he describes it. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. That's the best news they had ever heard. That's the best news we have ever heard. And he concludes by saying this way, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. So Paul, this is the gospel. This is exactly what was preached to the first of these four churches. Undoubtedly, the same content came to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe as well. And so Paul is saying, man, what the Gospels contain is what happened. Jesus lived, died, rose again. The people rejected him, but God had planned this from the beginning. Scripture had been written that this is what Jesus would do. And as a result, now we proclaim this great news to you. God has fulfilled his greatest promise that goes all the way back to the fall in Genesis 3. And the result is this. Now, all sin, every sin can be forgiven. And you'll note he contrasts it like what couldn't happen under the law. The best news they had ever heard. There's actually a way to be right with my Creator rather than under the law, continue to recognize, because the law would tell you so, where your failures are, bring a sacrifice, be momentarily forgiven, only to fail again. The gospel is so much better than anything the law could ever provide. And by the way, that's the whole point of the book of Galatians. Paul leaves that line in there and says this is such a better contrast than anything you've ever known. This is the problem in Galatians, is people come in and influence these churches to go back to the law. This is a huge problem. Paul does not minimize it, but keeps it out in front. And for them, like we said, guaranteed when these people receive this letter, like, Paul, what are you so bent out of shape for? Why are you so upset? Yes, we still believe the gospel. We just added a couple things to it. Writer and commentary writer John Stott puts it this way. He says, about these churches, they did not deny that you must believe in Jesus for salvation. They contended for that, but they stressed that you must be circumcised and keep the law as well. This is what he goes on to say. In other words, you must let Moses finish what Christ has begun. Or rather, you yourself must finish by your obedience to the law what Christ has begun. Look at these last two sentences. You must add your works to the work of Christ. You must finish Christ's unfinished work. Can I tell you those last two lines? You must add your works to the work of Christ. You must finish what Christ could only begin. Many of you, as you understand the gospel, you know, man, that's completely off base. That misses the mark of what the essence of the gospel is. But can I tell you this? You have people that you're doing life with in your oikos that are a part of different faith beliefs. And when you would read to them these last two lines that to you are like, oh my gosh, that's so untrue. You would read it to them and they would say, and that's totally what we believe. Jesus got the ball down the field a good way, but I'm called to keep moving it down the field in order to be right with God. The problem with the book of Galatians did not end in the first century. It continues and it dominates people's lives that you love and do life with every day. This is why this is going to be such an important series, not just looking out the window at other people, but also at ourselves in the mirror. God, what am I leaning on? What am I trusting in to be right with you other than the essence of the gospel of Jesus? Now, these people, by the way, these churches didn't just get it wrong by themselves. Paul attests to the fact that there were people who came in to trick them, to lead them astray, to pervert the gospel that he had shared with them. And Paul knows this well, not just he's not guessing it or wondering it, because he interacted with these same people when he began these churches in these four cities. We go back again to Acts 13, verse 44. It says, on the next Sabbath, this is in Pisidian Antioch, where we just read where Paul shared the gospel, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. You guys, this is exactly the same phrase that described the Pharisees when people were watching, these people were watching their followers leave to follow Jesus. What's going to happen to us? We're going to lose our gravitas. We're going to lose our status. They were jealous of Jesus's followers. And the same exact thing is happening now with the gospel of Jesus that one of his apostles, Paul, is sharing. The same root issue. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Verse 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Now, if you will read the rest of Acts 13 and 14, you'll know every town that Paul and Barnabas go to, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, the same thing happens. We will use this phrase throughout our study, the word Judaizer. And a Judaizer is someone who would say, Jesus is all fine and good, but it's not enough to make you right with God. You have to follow the law too. So these Judaizers, he knows, he dealt with them there. It was so bad in Derbe that they beat Paul, they thought, to death. Left him on the outskirts of the city, thought he was dead. And the text tells us in Acts 14, and came morning, he woke up and walked right back into town. So Paul knows these aggressors. Paul knows these opponents. He knows these adversaries well. It's not as though what has happened, I don't know who's doing this. He's asking, what has happened? Why are you letting this happen from these people? I've interacted with them and I know them well and I know what they're doing to you. And I want you to know as we finish verses 8 and 9, Paul is not in rage mode, but I want you to note the severity of what he writes. He says, if anyone were to bring a gospel to you different than the one you heard from us, if even I come back and I share with you a gospel different than the one we just read about in Acts 13, let them fall under the curse of God. You need to know the severity of this word. The word in Greek is anathema, and it's translated in our English Bibles under God's curse. It's the same concept used in the Old Testament when the people of Israel were going into the promised land, and God told Joshua, the leader of Israel's armies, I've given this whole city over to destruction. There won't be a stone on top of a stone left. That's the concept that Paul's using here. If anyone perverts the gospel and leads you astray, let the full wrath of God fall on them. We're not messing around. This is the highest thing he could say about the severity of what these people deserve. And just so you note, he's not just in rage. He actually says it twice. He composes himself and says, let me be sure I'm really clear with you. let them fall under God's curse. In your notes, anathema is the divine ban. The divine ban resting upon anything or anyone devoted by God to destruction. Man, this is so severe. Do not mess with people's understanding of the most significant thing they can know and respond to, the gospel. God is going to judge sternly those who lead his people astray. And finally, today in your notes, number three, the gospel frees us to focus on our audience of one. The gospel frees us to focus on our audience of one. We finish today with verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I don't have time to dig into this verse like we'll want to. We'll actually begin here next week. So that's a good thing. But let me leave you, though, with two things. This is a very odd verse when it just comes from Paul going right at them. Man, you guys, you're stepping away from the most significant thing I could have shared with you, how we're made right with God. And you're letting people worm their way in to change that, and you're buying it. God's curse fall on those who are leading you astray. All that language, just heavy stuff. And then he says, am I trying to be a man pleaser, a people pleaser? And you're like, that seems dissonant. Where did that come from all of a sudden? And what we're going to read is that's actually the beginning of the next section we're going to look in chapters 1 and 2. And it's important for two reasons. Number one, Paul's doing it to address what the problem is in these churches. You see, nobody can make you believe something new unless you acquiesce to it. And this was the problem with these churches, is they were being bullied by Judaizers who were saying Jesus plus something else. It's not just about his righteousness, it's what you need to earn in addition to it. They didn't have to believe that, but they were caving to that pressure, and they themselves were being people pleasers by those who wanted to have control over them. So that's one reason Paul's elevating this, but you'll note he didn't say, are you being people pleasers? He said, or am I? And here's really the interesting thing. As we'll read through the book of Galatians, we're going to read about people who would accuse Paul of being a people pleaser himself. And we'll go, where's that at? And as we'll walk through this book, we're going to realize that they're going to say, Paul, you're being a people pleaser because you're so inclusive with the gospel. You are wanting to share it with people who don't look anything like you. Those are good words to let just hang there as we wrap up day one. In your notes, we are introduced to the racial and ethnic conflicts that fuel the distortion of the gospel in this book. People aren't going to distort the gospel just because they're wrong theologically. They're going to distort the gospel because they have issues with others of different races and ethnicities. So we're just beginning to made aware of the racial and ethnic conflicts that fuel the distortion of the gospel in this book. And we're going to see over time the price that it's going to require for the whole church to take the whole gospel to the whole world. Let me pray. Father God, we want to say thank you for today. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the way we could launch out into it and get a basic understanding of where are we going. And a book that helps remind us to keep the main thing the main thing. A book that puts in prime place the purity of the gospel, that it is Jesus's righteousness that is ours, something given, not something we earn. And God, help us not get that wrong. Help us in the places where we are looking to and trusting other things to be right with you. God, begin to bubble those to the surface this week. And as we go through this series, God, would you more and more help us look in the mirror and recognize the places, God, where we're not living according to the gospel ourselves. Maybe you're here today and you would just say, Todd, all this talk about the gospel, I've actually never responded to the invitation. I've never received this gift of being forgiven, made right with God through Jesus's atoning death. And I have great news for you. There's no class to attend, no hoops to jump through. It begins by admitting that you're a sinner who even needs saving. It's believing that Jesus is the only Savior available, this one who lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, raised supernaturally on the third day. Jesus did all of that to take away the wrath that you deserve. So it's about choosing. It's responding to that invitation by bringing your life, as broken as it is, bringing your life in surrender to Jesus, saying, Jesus, I'm yours. And as you give me your spirit, would you help me live the rest of my life following you? You can make that decision right now. Romans 10 says, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off any longer. Father, this week, would you keep reminding us of how beautiful, how wonderful of a message the gospel is, and help us be a people who not only proclaim it, but demonstrate it through our own lives. We love you and we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen.